Can you hear me? Pretty loud. Even my wife can hear me. But I can't hear her. You know what they say about marriage, right? They say it's not about finding the right partner, it's about living with the wrong one. Anyway, it's so good to see you all. I can't put into words how much I missed you. And how much I missed just being able to gather this way and worship the Lord and have an open time of prayer and thanksgiving. Most people don't meet this way. You know, I think you know that, but when you leave here or you go to someplace, another place, and you know, you get the entertainment, you know, the band or the orchestra or whatever they call it, and I'm not putting that down. I mean, that's okay. It's what people do, you know, but they call that worship, and I guess it can be. It depends on your heart, but it's not like this. And I haven't been any place where they say, if you have something on your heart or, you know, the Lord's saying something to you, you know, share it with us, you know, or pray, give the Lord thanks. I think that's what pleases the Lord, not something that's orchestrated. And anyway, I'm not the judge, so I won't do that. I won't go there. But anyway, I just wanted to say that we're glad to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for your prayers for me and for this time and for our family, for Karen and I and our children. Thank you for remembering us. I feel like I'm home.
Praise God, you are.
I am. I know that. I really know that. And I think that I hope that the Lord has given me a word this morning, given us a word, that's a word of encouragement, a word of warning, and maybe even a little instruction. You know? We're going to be looking at, for the most part, the Gospel of Luke and looking in the 12th chapter. Very interesting chapter. And of course, the story is amazing. And, you know, the author Luke was the only author or writer in the New Testament that was a Gentile, wasn't a Jew. And he never met the Lord personally. So everything that he wrote came from other sources, eyewitnesses, people that walk with the Lord. And you all know he was a physician, very gifted, great writer, great storyteller, brought a lot of color to everything that he wrote. He also wrote the book of Acts, as you know. And the book of Acts and this Gospel of Luke were written to his friend Theophilus to give him an account of all that the Lord said and did in his earthly ministry. So we're going to be looking at that. We're also going to take, as we begin, we're going to look at another verse in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in chapter 10, and it would be verses 1 through 3. So before we read those, why don't we just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your presence with us, and Lord, we thank you that the sinful men, Lord, can come into your presence because of your Son. Amen. How great is your mercy, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you that our hope is in Christ alone. And we thank you that we can stand and bring testimony and even share from our heart, Lord, the things that you've said and done because of him, because of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask you to bless it. We ask you to encourage us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Now, this is on the heels of him sending out his 12 to do a very similar thing, which is recorded in chapter 9. And from chapter 10 through chapter 18, Luke's writing is unique in the Gospels because Matthew and Mark and John don't record any of this, with two exceptions. And that's found in the Gospel of John, where the Lord went to Jerusalem on two different occasions, both leave of absences, I guess you'd say, to visit Martha and Mary, and the second time was to raise Lazarus from the dead. So these verses in this, these chapters are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And from chapter 10 on, this is approximately the last 6 months of our Lord's life on earth. And in chapter 9, I think it is, we read of our Lord's transfiguration, where he went up onto the mount and he was transfigured. And Peter, James, and John, of course, were with him. And most commentators say that if it was just a perfect man that God wanted and sent, that he would have and could have left this earth at that very moment and just walked right into eternity. But he didn't do that, did he? No. And aren't we glad? So I'm going to, from memory, just tell you that he came back down the mountain. Amen. And the next verse says he set his face toward Jerusalem. Yeah. Knowing what awaited him in Jerusalem. The purpose for which he came. To die. For a sinful man. And to redeem the world to himself. To the Father. Being faithful to his calling, being faithful to the mission that the Father gave him. No man could have done that, no mere man. Because all of us are, I know I would have gone right to heaven. But that's not why he came. And then if we look at in chapter 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? If you ask most people, and probably most Christians, they'd probably say yes. But what does he say? No. He says, no. I did not to come bring peace on earth. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And then he goes on to say, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her own mother-in-law. Now, what do you suppose this division was about? So, let me just say, and then we're going to look at a couple other verses. We know from the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, that God is light. He's a God of light. And in him is no darkness. And we know that wherever that light comes in, there's division or separation. The light of the world dispels the darkness. If we go back to the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, for the first book, the first chapter of Genesis, and we read from in chapter 1, from verse 2 through 5, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." That was the first part of his creation. He created light. He is light. And he revealed himself and he dispelled the darkness. And wherever the light comes in, it brings separation or division. That's why light can have no fellowship with darkness. That's why we're told repeatedly in the New Testament, various places, that we're to be very selective and very careful about how we're yoked. Now, does that mean, and I'm not, I was going to ask you a question, but I'll just make a statement. It doesn't mean that we still don't sin, because darkness is a picture of sin and separation from God. And I'm not saying that we don't sin. But we have an advocate, don't we, that we've been celebrating this morning. And that's the difference. That is the difference. That's the really the only difference. And it is the difference that the light of the world came and he's come into our hearts. And we are as his ambassadors, if you will, which is another word for disciples or followers, as we move through this world. I'm sorry. As we move through this world, our countenance and our lives should dispel the darkness. We should bring light into the world wherever we go. And the world hates the light. Men hated the light, but they loved because they loved darkness. That was Jesus' own testimony. But by his grace, somehow, by his finished work on Calvary, look how many he's brought in. So if we go back to chapter 10, let's look at and comment on those first few verses. The Lord said to his disciples, he said, "Truly the harvest is great." In other words, there's many that need to be brought in. There's so many hungry hearts that are broken and undone, without hope, in great need of a Savior, but they need, how are we saved? How are we saved? By faith, through grace, yeah, but how does it happen? Hearing the word, right?
Yes, faith comes by hearing.
By hearing. And how are we to hear?
We don't have a preacher.
If we don't have a preacher.
Romans 14.
Somebody has to come and share that word with us. Somebody shared that word with us when we came to the Lord. I'll never forget when I heard the first time I heard the gospel. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I'm sure the gospel was, parts of it were said many, 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 probably hundreds of times as I sat through all those masses that I was an altar boy at, thinking about when I could get a sip of that wine. And that was one of the tasks the altar boys got to do, right? That's when I first started drinking, 7 years old, believe it or not. But that's an aside. Anyway, the harvest is ripe. There are many that need to be brought in. How will they go if they don't hear the good word? So the Lord sends them out, and he says, pray. He says, well, the laborers are a few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers for the harvest. And go your way, and behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So there's three things that we need to see here. First, we need to pray. We need to pray. I know that. We all know that. The Lord said we need to pray constantly. You know, that sounds like an impossibility, but it's not. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord moment by moment. Pray. And then the Lord will send us out. I send you. We don't go in our own strength. I send you. And then the third thing is to go, to be obedient to his calling and to his direction, whatever that is. So then we're going to go from there. After he sends out the 70, they come back, and you guys know the story. They're over, you know, they're just blown away at how successful the mission was, overjoyed. Even the demons, they said, even the demons obeyed us. And the Lord just sent them out to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. That's all he did. In verse 9, it says that, 10:9, it says, go out and preach the kingdom and heal the sick. He didn't tell them to cast out demons, but they came back, and that was their testimony. Even the demons obey at your name. So then we go over to chapter 12, and we read the first three verses of chapter 12 of Luke. And it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they were trampled one over another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Don't get nervous. The Lord's not going to broadcast all of our sin and failure when we stand face to face with him. He's not going to do that. You know why?
Yeah.
Why?
He took care of all that.
That's done. Because we're in Christ. In Christ alone. Not in the hope I have in me, or the hope you have in you, or our ability to do anything that's worthwhile from an eternal standpoint. It doesn't come from our strength. The perfect example we have of that, twofold. Number one, the way the Lord lived his life. He was God incarnate, and yet he never assumed anything in his own humanity. It was always about doing the Father's will and submitting himself to the Father's will. And the second thing that tells us or gives us the answer to that is that What did the apostles, what did the disciples do when the Lord was crucified? What did they do? They ran away.
Yeah.
They all ran away. Only the women didn't run away.
Yes, true.
And they hid because they were afraid. It's okay to be afraid, you know. It's okay. It's a human thing, you know. But they didn't get their real strength until what?
Until the Spirit came.
The Holy Spirit came. That's when they were empowered from on high. Not just to remember all the things that the Lord said, but to have the power and the strength to live the new life and to be able to be those ambassadors to go out and share the good news with a lost and a needy world. So our strength is and our hope is in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, not in our ability to do anything. But as faithful ambassadors, when he calls us or sends us, we need to go. So he warns them here, and this is the first warning that I was telling you about. He warns them, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, we know that leaven is yeast, you know, and really what the Lord is saying is that he just finishes the section before this. He brings these six or seven woes to the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he truly takes them to task. And this is in front of the multitude. And he just lays it on them. And he goes, you know, you bind these burdens on men that you yourselves can't keep. He just goes through a whole litany of their faults and how duplicitous they were in their testimony, if you will, to their walk as supposed leaders of the flock. And they were, you know, this is not the first time, but this just solidifies their hatred for him. And it says in verse 53, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They wanted to kill him. So he tells, speaking to his disciples now, but there was a multitude of people there, innumerable, you know, thousands, I don't know, thousands. And in a day, of course, when we didn't have social media, we didn't have the internet, we didn't have, you know, all these modern means of communication, so you could communicate to literally millions and hundreds of millions of people at the same time. This was all face to face, so to speak. But he says this to his disciples and to the crowd, to the multitude that was gathered, beware of their leaven, because it's hypocrisy. Now, what's a hypocrite? What is hypocrisy? You know, hypocrisy is a masquerade. It's a man or a person who pretends to be one thing on the outside. He wears a mask, but on the inside is something else. Now, this is the warning that the Lord spoke in this section of Scripture to us, to them, but to us. Beware of that. Beware of hypocrisy. You know, their testimony was not good because people could see through it. They knew it was phony. I just a parenthesis. I hope I can remember to come back to this, but I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, and I remember walking away in my heart in my junior year of high school, Catholic high school. And I walked away because I knew what the Catholic Church taught, and I knew all the things that they said. But I looked around at those people that were teaching and leading, and all I saw was hypocrisy. No, don't do this, don't do that, can't do this. Guy's got a bottle of brandy or scotch in his desk. He's a principal of high school, and he's hitting it, you know. This guy's, you know, molesting children. This guy's doing it. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm not bad-mouthing the Catholic Church. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying this was my experience. And based on my experience, I left it. I thought it was all hogwash. I didn't think it was true. And you know what my mistake was? I was looking at people. I was looking at other men rather than looking at Christ. And Christ alone, not other people, not other men, not other organizations, not other institutions, no matter how good they are, or how good they sound, or how sweet it is, none of that. Christ alone. So he tells them to beware. This is the first warning. And I think it's a warning for us. Amen. We can put on that, you know, and I'm not trying to condemn us, you know, but it's a warning for us. He is my strength. What else? My all. When we get off on our own, thinking that we can stand, or that we're good people, or that we're righteous people, or that we're any of those things, we're in trouble. It's not the ground. It's not the solid ground. So that's the first warning. And then he goes on, and he says from verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more they can do. But I will show you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. Don't be afraid of man. Man can't do anything to us except kill us. And that sounds terrible, doesn't it? I'm not saying that I want to get killed. But that's not the worst thing that can happen to you or to me. Being killed is, you know, okay. I'm out of here. We're going to be out of here anyway. Fear him. Fear God. Only fear God. I'm sorry. In preparing, you know, I was, how many were overwhelmed or really took Charlie Kirk's assassination series, I mean, hard? I mean, you know, I followed him a little bit. I wasn't a, you know, real big fan. I liked everything he did and stuff. But when that happened, and then I started looking at everything that that I could find. And I was really astonished at what a solid testimony. Amen. What a true ambassador of the gospel he was. And fearless. Amen. They asked him, not too long before he was killed, don't you worry about being taken out, being assassinated? Well, you know, could happen, but if that happens, you know, it's God's will. What do you want to be remembered for if you're gone? Courage for my faith in Christ. Wow. Wow. How many watched the memorial? 5 hours almost. I watched it all, Karen and I watched it all. 5 hours. Broadcast internationally, I don't know how many different countries, uninterrupted, 5 hours, over 100 million people heard that Jesus is Lord. And that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but through him. 100 million people heard that. Not counting the 300,000 that were gathered in that little stadium or outside that stadium in Arizona. I think that's unprecedented. I mean, I don't know that anyone has ever, at any event, that's ever maybe, you know, heard the gospel preached like that. And I've, in my lifetime, never heard a testimony like that. Never. Especially from people in the government. Wow. Think the Lord's doing something? You think the harvest is ripe and full? Charlie's message went out like he could have never brought it out in his lifetime. See, darkness thought it put out the light, but all it did was start a revival. It made a, my wife got a t-shirt that says, "I'm Charlie, we're all Charlie." She's like, they gave away 5,000 of them at that, some event, you know. But what a testimony, right? He wasn't afraid of man. So then going on, confess Christ before men. Charlie did that too. That was his main thing. I heard him say that the Turning Point organization that he founded, which was the most successful of all the organizations, you know, whatever, you know, it's like, it was unbelievable. They had 2,000 chapters prior to his assassination. Since then, they've had over 62,000 requests for new chapters. That's a 30-fold increase over the 2,000 they had. Something going on. He wasn't afraid to confess God before man. He said that Turning Point for him was a way, it was an on-ramp to preach the gospel, an on-ramp to get to these people, these young people on college campuses. And he said something that just hit me right in the face. He said, his message was especially directed for young men because they were so lost and so confused and in such need of a Savior. And I remembered back to those years in my life, my own life. They were the most dreadful years of my life, 18 to 26 or 7. I was so lost, so confused. And I remember asking somebody in my family and various other people, what about Jesus? I'd heard Jesus from the time I was a little kid until I walked away in high school. What about Jesus? What do you do about him? How do you explain that? That's a question that we can ask people that we come in contact with. I don't believe that, or I'm not religious, or I'm not this. Well, what about Jesus? What do you mean? What do you do about Jesus? How do you explain Jesus? What do you mean? Well, have you read anything that he said or anything about his life? You'd be surprised how many people haven't. You'd be blown away. So Karen and I were with a neighbor, one of our neighbors the other night. There were actually two of them who are not kids. I mean, they're my wife's age. They're not as old as I am. Parentheses. So Karen and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last week. Now, if we were still Catholics, they would canonize Karen. But that's not going to happen. And I turn 80 this month. So it's a big, you know, big deal for us. You know, well, anyway, chronologically, it's a big deal. If you're into numbers or numerology, but it's not about how long we live or any of those things. You know, it's about what impact our life has when we're gone. And I don't mean to lift Charlie up, you know, or to worship Charlie. That's not why I'm bringing this all up. I'm just using his life as an example, as an ambassador for Christ. And we're all called to be ambassadors. That's what we are. We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. And we have that light in us. He's put it in us. And it's the light that dispels the darkness. Remember that. And all they can do is kill our body. That's not the worst thing. So he goes on, and in verse 13, somebody interrupts him. So let me just say that before we go on with this, I want to give you a little more background in this chapter. Because from chapter 10 through chapter 18, represents the last 6 months or so of our Lord's public ministry and of his life on earth. And he chose, and this is where he sent the 70, he chose to go on the east side of the Jordan into what is now called Jordan. Then it was called Perea. So he was on the other side of the Jordan, which was a neglected area. The religious center was Jerusalem and Judea. And that's where all the pride and prejudice and so-called privilege were located. There, you know, they were all, you know, that's where all the stuff was. And that was a neglected area. There was very little outreach from a religious standpoint that went to that area. So the Lord chose the last 6 months of his life on earth to go over there to the neglected area to preach the kingdom, to bring the good news. There were primarily three groups. We read that there was a multitude that gathered, and that's what that last 6 months or more of his ministry, everywhere he went, there were thousands of people. They were following him everywhere. And there were basically three groups that followed him. There were his disciples, the ones that he chose, and the ones that believed in him. There was the masses, which represented the majority of the people, that were curious and wondering, what about Jesus? Who is this? He was doing things and performing miracles and signs and wonders. And they were, what's going on? They were following him. And then the third group were the ruling class, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the ones that hated him, the ones that he was a threat to, you know? And I think that's pretty much the same today. I think that if he, again, to use Charlie as an example, if you look at those people that gathered there around him, wherever he went, the crowds would have probably been made up of the same type of demographic. You know, those that followed him, that were members of Turning Point, that believed in what he said and his message. Those that were curious and just wanted to find out, you know. And then those that were antagonistic toward him, that hated him. They hated him so much that they put a bullet in his neck. That's what darkness does, because it's evil. See, you wonder why, and we ask the question, why can't there be peace in the world? There'll never be peace in this world until Jesus comes back. Till all things are reconciled to Christ, that's when there'll be peace on earth. Not until then. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He encourages us to be peacemakers. The Hebrew writer said, be at peace, do the best you can to be at peace with all men.
Yes.
We are to live a peaceable life. We're exhorted to do that. But mark my words, and you know this, there'll never be peace on earth until Jesus comes back. Why? Because of the darkness that's in the human heart. And that darkness is only dispelled one way. That's through the light. And that's why the Lord said, the harvest is ready. There are many that need to be brought in. You say, well, you know, I'm not really qualified. Well, the Lord doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
There you go.
The best testimony we can have is how we live our lives out in the world. Not here. Everybody's on their best behavior here.
Yeah.
Even Jordan. I'm glad, Jordan. But it's what we do outside that matters. How do we conduct ourselves? And you know, you guys know all this, so you know. But the thing that I find hardest is being gracious to the ones that we love the most.
Yeah.
Why is that so hard? And those of you that are married know what I'm talking about. Why is that so hard? Well, the Lord said this. He said, if you would follow me, you need to deny yourself. And you need to pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. Not only did he say you need to pick up your cross, but what did he say? Pick up your cross
daily.
It never stops. As long as we're in this tent, As long as we're on this side of eternity, we're in the flesh, we're going to have these failings. We're going to have this human nature that constantly going after us and, you know, reminding us that, you know, we're really not that good and, you know, we're not, you know. But that's a ploy of the enemy to get our eyes off of Jesus. Hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know, you know, I know that. And I know you're all sinners too. But that's between you and God. So the Lord goes on with this instruction here that's directed toward those that were going to go out. And it's kind of hard to follow when you read the chapter through, because he starts out talking to his disciples, and then someone from the crowd interrupts him. So he addresses that person or answers that question. And that's what we have here from verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, I didn't come here to deal with materialism and earthly things. That's not what I'm talking about. But he tells him, he goes on and he answers his question, and he answers it in front of, you know, the multitude. And he says, take heed and, you know, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And you know what? That's what this world is all about. It's all about things. It's all about things. You can, as Floyd used to say, you can chew on that. You can digest that. It's all about things, you know. That's what this world is all about. So what's really important is what our heart's set on. And as he finishes up and he says, you know, you fool. He goes, this night, after this guy builds his big barns to store all of his stuff, your soul will be required of you. In other words, you're going to be gone. I'm taking you out. And then who's all this stuff going to belong to? You know? Things. It's all going to burn up eventually. You're going to leave it, or we're going to leave it. It's stuff. And then he goes on. And he says, don't worry about your life. And then he uses the, from verse 22 through 34, talks about worry and how the Lord, you know, we worry about what we're going to eat and how we're going to live and all these worldly things. And he said, don't worry about that. Now, he says, your Father knows what you need and he's going to provide all those things. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work. It doesn't mean we should be lazy. It doesn't mean we should just sit back and, you know, oh, God's going to take care of that. I don't worry about it. No. The birds don't reap and toil. They don't build barns, you know. They don't do that. But we have the capacity to do those things. So we're supposed to, you know. We're supposed to be diligent in what the Lord gives us and be good stewards with those things. But the point is that we get so caught up with worry and anxious about so many things in this life that don't amount to a hill of beans. And a lot of them are good things. A lot of them are, they're not bad things. But it's our human nature. We're prone to worry about stuff, you know? And we see things around us, especially in our own family, when things start going sideways, you know, it weighs on us, you know? Let me do another parenthesis to kind of bring it into a better perspective. When the Lord, was talking about, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing. And he was talking about our physical life. And in the Gospels, I like what John said at the very end in chapter 21. And a lot, most commentators say that was added later. You know, he came back to clarify some things that, anyway, it's not relevant to our time this morning. But one of the things that he said, and it's what he closed his Gospel with, John 21, the very last verse, he said, I know it by heart, but I'm going to read it. He said, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we have in these four Gospels, we have a taste what he did. We don't have everything he did. Who knows how many countless things he did? And it makes sense, you know, when you think about it, because he changed the world. The world has never been the same since Jesus came and went to the cross, rose from the dead. It's different. Yeah. And we have in these Gospels three accounts of him raising people from the dead, right? And two of them are in the Gospel of Luke, and one is in, well, maybe for sure in John, but maybe in the Matthew thing too, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. But in these two stories here, but in all three stories, the first one here was the daughter of the centurion, the servant of this, no, the daughter of Jairus, and then the widow of Nahum. Yeah? And If we read, for the sake of time, we should do it. Yeah, we should do it. So, I didn't write them down, I'm sorry. But in chapter 8, in verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. And then the woman with the issue of blood came and touched his garment, and that's a parenthesis or an interruption. And then he cures her. She's made well. And then in 49, we pick it up, and he says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him and said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she would be made well. And when he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they all ridiculed him. They made fun of him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, and he took her by the hand, and he called, saying, little girl, arise. See, she was gone. She was dead physically. Her spirit, soul had departed her body. But there was a curtain, there was a veil between her body and her soul, her spirit. Her spirit was gone, right? But Jesus spoke right through that veil, right through that curtain, right into eternity. Little girl, arise. He called her back. And then it's the same thing with the widow of Nain. They're carrying the body out in a casket, and the Lord walks up, and they're all weeping. The son of a widow, her only child, and it's the same thing. He touches it, the briar. So he touches the briar, and he says, "I say to you, arise." He spoke right through death. Right through it. It's just a curtain. We can't see it, you know. We don't die when we leave this body. Our spirit lives on. Why do you think the world was turned upside down after the crucifixion? Because he came back. He showed himself to hundreds of people. Who knows how many, We're told we get bits and pieces in the gospel. And you say, critics say, well, you made it up, or blah, 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 whatever they want to say, And then they said they paid people to lie. Somebody stole his body. Well, if that's the case, if that's the truth, then how do you explain all those cowards running away, hiding for fear of the Jews and other people, and then going out and turning the world upside down, literally? Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, every corner of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. And it's still happening.
Hallelujah.
And he goes on. But he tells them from verse 35, and I'm going to just make a couple of comments now because we're running out of time. But he tells them that to be ready, as his servants, to be ready, watching and waiting for the master's return. Now that's a word for us. Don't slumber. Be ready. Be watching. Be waiting. Be encouraging others. The harvest is there. It's ripe. We need to go out and not be afraid. We need to be bold for the Lord. Share our faith. And then he talks about his return. And then says a couple other things at the end. But I wrote some notes down for a conclusion that because I didn't want to miss anything. But I'm going to close it with this. And I'm going to skip half of this. So I want to encourage us not to be fearful or passive about telling other people about Jesus. In a world desperate for truth, let us share the good news with boldness and live it with integrity, that the light of Christ may shine in every place we go. You know, he gave them the Spirit to give them the power and the strength to both see, understand, and to live in the good of what Christ taught, to live the Christian life. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit so we could be better than other people. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit so that we could be boastful or proud. And you say, and this is really important, he didn't give his Spirit in measure. He didn't give a little bit to Tony and a little bit more to David and a little bit more to Sonny and a little bit less to one or another. He didn't do that. What does the word say? It says he poured his Spirit out on all. We all have the same measure of the Holy Spirit. One doesn't have more than another. Now, if we don't have spiritual strength or power or victory in our life or all these things, it's because we're not surrendered. And I would suggest to us this morning that the degree of spiritual strength that we have in our walk with the Lord is directly equal to the amount of surrender. We give our life to Christ, the more we give, the more we're going to get. Our lives must echo the message marked by love, humility, holiness, and obedience to the word. God has called us. He's called each one. And then somebody said, and I love this, if Jesus really rose from the dead, how many believe that? Then everything's going to be okay. Let's have a couple of prayers. Thank you.